The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
This is another friend that we remember with great fondness. He never fails to bring us a message of love and hope and expanding our understanding of grace. And so before he comes forward today, he has a little, a video that he wants to share with us all to set the stage. We'll have the video on in about 5 or 10 seconds, I hope.
Hey, it's me, Destin. Welcome back to Smarter Every Day. You've heard people say it's just like riding a bike, meaning it's really easy and you can't forget how to do it, right? But I did something. I did something that damaged my mind. It happened on the streets of Amsterdam, and I got really scared, honestly. I can't ride a bike like you can anymore. Before I show you the video of what happened, I need to tell you the backstory. Like many six-year-olds with a MacGyver mullet, I learned how to ride a bike when I was really young. I had learned a life skill, and I was really proud of it. Everything changed, though, when my friend Barney called me 25 years later. Where I work, the welders are geniuses, and they like to play jokes on the engineers. He had a challenge for me. He had built a special bicycle, and he wanted me to try to ride it. He had only changed one thing. When you turn the handlebar to the left, the wheel goes to the right. When you turn it to the right, the wheel goes to the left. I thought this would be easy, so I hopped on the bike, ready to demonstrate how quickly I could conquer this.
And here he is, ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Destin Sandlin. First attempt riding the bicycle.
All right. So, the faster I go, the better.
Yeah.
I couldn't do it. You can see that I'm laughing, but I'm actually really frustrated. In this moment, I had a really deep revelation. My thinking was in a rut. This bike revealed a very deep truth to me. I had the knowledge of how to operate the bike, but I did not have the understanding. Therefore, knowledge is not understanding. Look, I know what you're probably thinking. Destin's probably just an uncoordinated engineer and can't do it. But that's not the case at all. The algorithm that's associated with riding a bike in your brain is just that complicated. Think about it. Downwards force on the pedals, leaning your whole body, pulling and pushing the handlebars, gyroscopic precession in the wheels, every single force is part of this algorithm. And if you change any one part, it affects the entire control system. I do not make definitive statements that often, but I'm telling you right now, you cannot ride this bicycle. You might think you can, but you can't. I know this because I'm often asked to speak at universities and conferences, and I take the bike with me. It's always the same. People think they're going to try some trick or they're just going to power through it. It doesn't work. Your brain cannot handle this. For instance, this guy. I offered him $200 just to ride this bike 10 feet across the stage. Everybody thought he could do it.
No, you didn't understand. So, this way. Okay. All right, just a second. All right, so, whenever you're ready.
Go ahead.
No, you have to keep your feet on. All right, here we go.
Wait. Like, you gotta start rolling at least. Go. Oh!
Keep your feet on the pedal. Go.
Go right off.
Just keep your feet on the pedals.
Tails on.
Yep, come on.
Once you have a rigid way of thinking in your head, sometimes you cannot change that, even if you want to. So here's what I did. It was a personal challenge. I stayed out here in this driveway and I practiced about 5 minutes every day. My neighbors made fun of me. I had many wrecks, but after 8 months, this happened. One day I couldn't ride the bike and the next day I could. It was like I could feel some kind of pathway in my brain that was now unlocked. It was really weird, though. It's like there's this trail in my brain, but if I wasn't paying close enough attention to it, my brain would easily lose that neural path and jump back onto the old road it was more familiar with. Any small distractions at all, like a cell phone ringing in my pocket, would instantly throw my brain back to the old control algorithm and I would wreck. But at least I could ride it. My son is the closest person to me genetically, and he's been riding a normal bike for 3 years. That's over half his life. I wanted to know how long it would take him to learn how to ride a backwards bike, so I told him if he learned how to ride a backwards bike, he could go with me to Australia and meet a real astronaut. Are you gonna give up?
No.
Go ahead. This is how it starts. Look at this. This is such a big deal. Get up, you got it. Did you see his brain get it? So he, in how many weeks have we been doing this? 2 weeks? In 2 weeks, he did something that took me 8 months to do, which demonstrates that a child has more neuroplasticity, am I even saying that right, than an adult.
It's clear from this experiment that children have a much more plastic brain than adults. That's why the best time to learn a language is when you're a young child.
All right, today's bike log. I can ride smooth, I can ride fast. I'm thinking the experiment is over. Okay, now I'm in Amsterdam, a city that has more bicycles than people. The question is, can I ride a normal bike now? I mean, I've spent all this time unlearning how to ride a bike. If I go back and try to ride a normal one, will my brain mess up? So I've tweeted a Smarter Everyday meetup, if you will, and I'm gonna see if somebody brings a bicycle and I'm gonna try to ride a normal bike. It's backwards.
This was one of the most frustrating moments of my life. I had ridden a normal bike since I was 6, but in this moment, I couldn't do it anymore. I had set out to prove that I could free my brain from a cognitive bias. But at this point, I'm pretty sure that all I proved is that I could only redesignate that bias.
So what you're not seeing is just a group of people here looking at me, looking at the strange American that can't ride a bike because they think I'm dumb. But I'm actually 2 levels deep into this because I've learned and unlearned. All right.
After 20 minutes of making a fool out of myself, suddenly my brain clicked back into the old algorithm. I can't explain it, but it happened in a very specific moment.
Yes. Got it. I'm back. Yep. Oh, it clicked. Hold on, it clicked. I got it. Okay, there it is. There was the moment. Good. Okay, I can ride a bike.
I tried to explain this to the people around me, and they just didn't get it. They thought I was faking the previous 20 minutes, and I couldn't get anybody to believe me.
That looked like I faked that, didn't it?
Yeah.
Just a face.
You think I'm faking. You don't believe me.
That looks so weird. You were like, la, and it's
full. You think I'm lying, don't you?
Yeah, I
do. I'm not lying.
I felt like the only person on the planet who had ever unlearned how to ride a bike, and I couldn't articulate it to anyone because everybody just knew that you can't forget how to ride a bike. So I learned 3 things from this experiment. I learned that welders are often smarter than engineers. I learned that knowledge does not equal understanding. And I learned that truth is truth, no matter what I think about it. So be very careful how you interpret things, because you're looking at the world with a bias, whether you think you are or not. I'm Destin. You're getting smarter every day. Have a good one.
It's going to squeal, okay? Well, that was good. I turned it on and it didn't holler back at me. Well. Uh-oh. Are they coming for us? All right. Good morning. How'd y'all like that little video clip? You liked it? So I wonder, while you were watching it, if you did like me, you drew some analogies from it and some parallels to the Christian life. I played this at a retreat I did with a bunch of guys a couple of months ago, I guess, and I got some really interesting feedback on it. I won't tell you the feedback I got, but I want to tell you where I got to after we watched it for a little while. There are two systems in this world that started at the fall in the Garden of Eden. One belonged to Satan and one was God's. The parallel that I see here is that we're all born knowing how to ride the bicycle. And what happens is someone comes along and they say, no, that's not the way you ride a bicycle. This is the way you ride it. So they change the gears on it. They change the they change everything up. And then we start trying to ride this bicycle that looks like it's impossible. You ever had the feeling of walking through life and you're trying and trying and trying and it's just not working? But you're encouraged to keep on trying, keep on trying. Religion is a lot like that, isn't it? And I think that probably some of the things that I'm thinking about may be really difficult for us to swallow. The thoughts that I had were, when we're born into this world, we know how to ride the bicycle. You don't have to teach a little child to love Jesus, do you? Those of you who work with children, you don't have to teach them that. But something happens along the way when they get to be 4, 5, 6, 7 years old. And when we run into this thing called performance-based acceptance, where we're taught that if we'll perform well, then we'll be accepted. And we translate that right into the Christian life. So many times we have people who are well-meaning who come to church to meet Jesus, and they get indoctrinated into a religion that has nothing to do with Jesus at all. I would suggest to you that a lot of things that we do and a lot of things that we practice, even in the church today, have nothing to do with Jesus. They have to do with man's idea of what God's like. And so God created man in his image, and man did a favor, and he created God in his own image. So many times we see God the same way that we see, that we've been taught to see other people. It's all based on performance. Would you believe, have you ever heard this term, accept Jesus into your life and you'll be born again? You ever heard that?
Yeah.
Would you believe that's nowhere in the Bible? That's not in the Bible. We're not taught to accept Jesus in Scripture. What Scripture teaches is that God has accepted us. He accepted us before the foundation of the world. So what is the message that we're putting out there for people? If you'll come and join us and accept Jesus and be a part of us and learn our language and learn what we do, then you'll be okay and God will love you and he'll accept you. That's a lie. That is a horrible lie straight out of the pits of hell that we have perpetrated in the church today in the United States. Become a part of us and you'll be accepted by God. That's not true. God accepted you before you were ever born. And he has never turned his back on you. The lie that started in the Garden of Eden was acceptance based on our behavior. And when man ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God did not get mad at him. I have kind of thought all my life that God was angry because of Adam. And he was really angry because of Jim, because Jim messed up worse than Adam did. That's not true. The whole Old Testament is God's search. God's searching after man, wooing him and saying, come to me, come to me, come to me. And finally, it culminates when God comes to be one of us in the person of Jesus Christ. And he says, this is who I am. I love you. I care for you. It's not about your performance. It's about my character and my belief in you. Can you accept that? Do you see how we have tried to teach people to ride that stupid bicycle that turns one way and the wheel goes the other? And so all of our life, we have said, all of my life, and I was involved in this for a long time, I would call it professional ministry, where we tried to get people to join our church and learn, you know, what we believed and all this stuff. And I just don't think it's that way. I think it's so simple. But many times when we have learned to ride that bicycle, the bicycle that doesn't work, when we almost think we've gotten it, and the world is applauding us, and Satan is quietly standing back there and saying, yeah, keep on going, keep on going, keep on going. And we've turned God into this man, a lot of people call him the man upstairs. We've turned him into someone who's dangling a little carrot out there. And he says, if you'll pray enough, if you'll fast enough, if you'll read your Bible enough, if you'll be good enough, then I'll bless you. But if you don't, too bad. How many people come to church every Sunday and sit in the pews and leave thinking, well, I guess I don't make the grade. I guess I'm not okay. Listen, God is not dangling a carrot in your face. He's not saying, if you will do this, if you'll pray enough, if you'll be good enough, then you'll be okay. He's not doing that. We almost think of God like, if you could bring him down on a level of a family, you think of two parents, and they have a bunch of children, and they tell the children, if you will come to my house every Sunday and come in the living room and be real quiet and reverent, we'll come out, and then we'd like for you to sing songs to us and worship us and tell us how wonderful you are, we are. And then, by the way, you need to sit there and listen a while and bring your money with you, because we'd like to take up a little offering before you leave. And then when you leave, we want you to go out there and tell everybody how wonderful we are. And make sure you come back next Sunday. Do you see how ridiculous that is? We'd never do that to our children. And yet, you know what we put on God? We put that on Him, and we cause people to think, if they will behave a certain way, if they will come on Sunday, if they will give their money, if they'll pray enough, if they'll fast enough, if they'll do all these things, then you can bend God's arm and twist His finger, and He'll do what you want Him to do. It just ain't like that, folks, is it? So the simplicity of the gospel is so simple, and it's right there in front of us. So why don't we see it? Why don't we just accept that? Why don't we believe that? You see, Satan says God will accept you if you behave right. And God's acceptance is based on God's belief in you. It's based on His belief in you. Now I want to read the first chapter of Ephesians to you. And I don't think this is going to be boring. I want you to hang in there with me. Very seldom do we just read large portions of Scripture on Sunday mornings. But I want you to listen to this real close. I might stop a couple places and we'll see. Jim, we have the Ephesians thing. Do we have the Ephesians, Jim? Do we have the Ephesians verses up there? Okay. Well, I'm going to start, and it'll come up there in a minute. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. He addressed the saints, not the sinners. So if you're here and you have believed in Jesus, you're not a sinner. You're a saint. So don't accept that identity of your life. You're not a sinner who needs the mercy of God. You're a saint who's been blessed by God, who loves you and cares for you more than you can even know. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How many? Every. That means all, huh? Does that mean that you're blessed? Now, I want to just stop here a minute and think about this. There were a lot of prayer requests this morning for healing, a lot of prayer requests for, you know, for family issues, and you're thinking about those things some. Do you know that? You may not agree with this, and it's okay if you don't. but I think you'll have to. We're not going to be around here 100 years from now. None of us are. So what is this life all about? We're being prepared to live in heaven with Jesus forever. So this life is not about me trying to make sure that my life gets extended and extended and extended. We live in a world that's fallen, and that's the only way I can explain what goes on, why people go in and shoot folks up, why there's disease and why there's cancer and why there's all this stuff. We live in a fallen world. And one day, all of us are going to take a last breath, and I think it's going to be like this. We're just going to move from this realm into the realm that's already been there the whole time. So it's not a bad thing to prepare for what's to come. Some of those that I know Denise was talking about, her sister that had gone on to be with the Lord, you know. All of us have people that have gone on to be with the Lord, and I just think about them and I think, my, you know, they're doing so much better than we are. Their eyes have actually been opened to see things that we have no idea of. So as we move along in this world, there is pain and there is suffering, but it's not going to last forever. Something's going to come in the morning, right? Yeah, there's joy that's going to come in the morning. And we might as well just experience that now. Okay, let me keep going. I won't get through with this. So we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, you know, a lot of people will take that verse and they'll say, okay, you need to try to be holy. And that's like saying you need to ride that backwards bicycle. He has already made you holy. He's set you apart. He has loved you and called you before the foundation of the world. So if any of you ever tried to be holy, how does it work? I had a guy came to my office years ago, and I hadn't seen him in a while, and we got to talking, and I said, well, how you doing? He said, well, I'm just trying to be holy. Man, I just moved over. I'm scared of this guy. Because I'm sure he's holier than I am. Well, the word holy is the same word as sanctified. It simply means set apart. He just set you apart. So if you're here today and you don't know that you've been picked, you have been picked. You've been chosen. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. I don't have any problem with that word predestined. It means that God simply chose you before the foundation of the world. He has chosen everyone. The question, the issue is whether or not we have chosen him, whether we have made a decision to believe in the one and only Son of God. To the praise of the glory of this grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. How do you like that? The verse before that, I wanted to talk about this a second. To the praise of his glory and grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You know, the word accepted there is the exact same word that the angel used when he spoke to Mary. And he said, Mary, you found favor with God. Exact same word. We've all found favor with God. We're his creation in his image. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The forgiveness of sins according to what? Your behavior. Right? No. According to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Which he purposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You know, when somebody passes away on this earth and they leave a whole lot of money to someone, we call that an inheritance, right? And we get really excited about that. Do you know that our mind cannot even grasp our inheritance? We can't even begin to grasp it. What that is beyond anything that this world knows about. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And what is the gospel? Well, it's good news, yeah. Most of what I hear today is bad news. If you will do this, then God will be okay with you, and you have to jump through these hoops in order to please God. No, the gospel is simply that God has come in the person of Jesus Christ, and he became sin for you so that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's 2 Corinthians 5. He did it all. He ended the power of sin in your life. He crucified the old you. And so that pattern in your life is still there. It's like that riding that crooked bicycle. That pattern is still there. And some of us are still on a regular bicycle trying to do that old bicycle because that's what we were taught. When we could just relax and ride. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You've been sealed. Nothing can take that away from you. Nothing. Nothing. Romans 8 says nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing on earth and nothing in heaven. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And we could stop on every verse here and talk a long time, couldn't we? Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You remember what that little clip said a while ago? Knowledge does not equal what? Understanding. So we are taught to try to have knowledge. The more knowledge you can get, the better you are. Now, this is talking about the knowledge of him. Not just knowledge, but the knowledge of him, knowing him. And so as we know him in experience, well, how do you know him in experience? How do you get to know God in experience? Spend time with him. Yeah. Read your Bible. Memorize scripture. Spending time with him. But you know when I spend time, when I really know that I need to spend time with God, is when tough times come. When things get really hard, we start thinking about spending time with God. And for all of you sitting here who are going through some difficult times, you know that your experience of the closeness of Christ has come at those times when you felt despair, right? I think I probably said this a year or two ago when I spoke here. There was a pastor in Florida who had a famous saying that God fixes a fix to fix you, and if you fix to fix God's fix to fix you, he'll just fix another fix to fix you. But I don't believe that anymore. I don't believe that. I believe that sometimes we fix fixes to fix ourselves, or the world fixes a fix to fix us, and the fix that the world fixes for us is to ride that stupid bicycle the wrong way. So when we get in a fix, God wants to come along and bring us through that fix And most of the time, the fixes lead us to a place called the cross, which is not some little trinket you put around your neck. It's not something you hang up here. It's not something you stick up outside the church. A cross is an instrument of death. And that instrument of death exists in our lives to bring us to a place where we can experience the resurrection. There's no such thing as resurrection until there's been a death. The good news of the gospel is this: you have been crucified with Christ. Can you believe that? It's no longer you who live, the old man, the one that was trying to ride that bicycle. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, who rides that bicycle that you were designed to ride. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by not my faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What's it like to live by the faith of another? It means I don't have to sweat it anymore. I don't have to try anymore. I live by his faith, not mine. So he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So in the knowledge of him, revelation comes to us through experience, doesn't it? It doesn't come through us, come to us because we are smart, because we've got a lot of knowledge, because we've memorized a lot of scripture. It comes to us because God himself wants to reveal himself to us. So that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. You see that? Do you know that God has an inheritance in you? You are his inheritance. And he's pleased with that. He's pleased that you are his inheritance. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's made you alive. So, what's the point in reading this? Is there anything in there that I read that describes something that you need to do? Is there anything in that chapter? If you get caught up trying to ride that other bicycle sometimes, go back and read the first chapter of Ephesians. There's nothing there for you to do. The only thing there for you to do is simply believe in him. It's not accepting him, it's believing in him. It's believing in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 12. Now that we have that. So how do we ride that bicycle? The bicycle that you just get on and take off and it's effortless. It's not the way that we tend to think, because if you've been riding that old bicycle that's crooked, that goes the opposite direction, and you've gotten that ingrained in your brain, this is the way to go, some things will have to change in your thought process. Our thought process is this: if I can just be strong enough, if I can just have enough knowledge, if I can just understand this. You know, in my counseling, when people come to see me, do you know what they want? They either want me to tell them what to do, or they want to understand it so they can figure out what to do. So it's not about figuring out what to do. Paul had a thorns in his flesh. I believe the thorns in his flesh were those who were going around preaching right behind him, saying that Paul is full of it. That what he's saying is not true. And it says he prayed to God three times for him to take that thorn away. All of you are familiar with that. And then God says, my grace is sufficient for you. We all know that verse, don't we? But the next part of it is, for my power is made perfect through your weakness. Oh, my goodness. Is that hard to believe or what? How do you feel when somebody insults you? How do you feel when things don't go your way? You feel bad. But if I believe this verse where it says, God says, my power is made perfect through your weakness, not your understanding, not your knowledge, not your strength. My power is made perfect through your weakness. Then Paul says, well, if that's true, then I rejoice in insults and injuries and persecutions, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, does that, let me just ask you, does that work in your life? Does it? It does if you believe it. It does if you choose to believe it in the moment. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. You see, the goal in our life is that we try to build a little kingdom. We try to become strong. We try to become righteous. We try to become this and this and this. And the whole God's program is this: for you to lose your kingdom, lose your rightness, lose your strength, lose your power, lose all of it in exchange for His. He wants you to have His kingdom. He wants you to have His strength. He wants you to have His power. He wants you to have His righteousness. Now, I know that rings a bell in your heart, doesn't it? That is the truth. But until we come to that place where we see that ours is not working, that stupid bicycle is just not working, then we have to die to that bicycle. We have to let that bicycle go and just go ahead and get on the one that rides good. And you know what? When you learn how to ride a bicycle, it's just effortless, isn't it? You don't even think about it. It kind of becomes a part of you. That won't happen as long as you're trying to ride that old stupid bicycle that we have been programmed to ride. And some of the things that God reveals to us is that we have to empty ourselves of some of the beliefs that we have about what life is about. Do you know the story of the little lady called the widow of Zarephath? Do you remember that story in 1 Kings? Elijah, there was a famine in the land, and God told Elijah to go to a certain place, and he'd find a woman, a widow in Zarephath. And so he got to the gate of the city, and he saw this woman out there gathering some wood. And he said, would you go get me a drink of water? And so she started to go get a drink of water. And he said, and bring me some bread also. And she said, I have enough bread for me and my son, and we're going to eat it and die. And Elijah said, well, go get it for me anyway. So he went and he told her to fix them a meal. She fixed a meal for the three of them. And every time she went back to that pot of flour to get flour, there was flour in there. And every time she went to get water, there was water in there. And, you know, I figured out you have to read the next chapter to find out how long this lasted. The famine ended 3 years later. And I think I figured it out one time. That's like 3,000 meals that they got out of an empty jar. Now, have you ever been in a position where you were forced to eat out of an empty jar, to eat out of an empty flower pan, whatever. You see, it's only at those times when we realize the provisions of God, isn't it? It's only in those times. So here's what I want to tell you, no matter where you are, God's provisions are enough for you today. And a lot of us worry about tomorrow or next year or 10 years from now. God's provisions are enough for you today. Can you just rest in that? Can you relax in that? Can you live in the moment? We talk about that all the time. Just live in the moment. Yeah, right. God's provisions are enough for you. They were enough for that little widow and for Elijah. And at the end of 3 years, the rain came and the grass started growing, the crops started growing, and the water was there. It was okay. Have you experienced that in your life? Have you? And if you haven't, it might be that you're trying to ride that bicycle. That old bicycle that goes the wrong way. Let that bicycle go and trust God to just let you ride that bicycle that works so easy, that's effortless. The last slide, Jim. You got that? A friend of mine gave this to me several years ago. God does much with little, more with less, and everything with nothing. That's true, isn't it? Oh, there's the bicycle. Oh, there we go. In Genesis, there's a story of Enoch. It says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So here's what I want to end with today. Are you willing to become a not? You know what a not is? A not's like a zero. Are you willing to say, apart from God, I'm a zero, 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 zero in everything that I try to do? But when you put God at the beginning of those zeros, there's a one, and that turns into a million. It turns into enough. All that God would have for you today is found in Him and in His strength and in His power. So Enoch became a not, and God took him. Enoch was the father of Methuselah, and Methuselah was the father of Noah. Some interesting things about those three men. We won't talk about that today, but check it out. So I guess my point today is that the question is, which system do you live in? Live in that system that's trying to teach you how to ride this stupid bicycle that doesn't work? Or are you riding in the system where God says, I've already taken care of all this. Will you just trust me? Will you trust me in this moment today for this moment? Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Ephesians 1 that Paul wrote. Thank you for the truth of that. Thank you that we can rest today in knowing that you've taken care of it all. That there's nothing can separate us from your love. Pray that you'd bless this fellowship. Those who are dealing with issues of sickness and pain, thank you, Lord, that you're involved in that more than we can even know. So we trust you for that. We put that in your hands. And we desire to live in this moment and praise you for life that you've given us in Christ. Amen.